All right, good evening. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Last week, we talked about Joseph and his forgiveness, his example of forgiveness towards his brothers. And in the story, we got to see how he reconnected with his brothers, and he was able to reconcile that relationship with them. And today, we're going to be looking at his reconnection with his father, Jacob, and Jacob's journey to Egypt. And we're going to zero in on one particular statement that Jacob says. And I'm hoping that it is a challenge to you, because this is one of those messages that while I was making it, while I was studying for it, the Lord was like, in my own heart. And some of those challenges, some of those things that we read in the Bible, it's like, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I haven't yet achieved it. As Paul, you know, as Paul says, I have not yet attained. That's what this message is to me. So today, I want us to preach this message. I want us to listen to it, and I want you to understand that I'm preaching it to myself just as much as I am to you guys. So, hopefully, though, it refines our view of the present. It refines our view of reality. So, if you found yourself in Genesis chapter 45, we're going to start in verse 23. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things to Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took him, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifice unto God, his father Isaac. And I think it's interesting just to note on our way here, is this is just a testament to Jacob's maturity from where he was at his younger age. Because at his younger age, he was known for being deceitful and impulsive. And here we see Jacob's maturity of he's about to make a big life decision. He's about to move his whole family towards Egypt to seek after Joseph. And he's taking that second. And he goes and he talks to God and he says, and he offers a sacrifice to God, and he makes sure that it's okay with God first. And I think it's interesting that Jacob goes to God for this big decision. And I also think it's interesting that the Christian life is unique in that aspect, that even though God wants us to always be moving, always progressing, he also wants us to be patient. He wants us to wait. We're like the only religion that you wait and you walk. You wait and walk at the same time. And Jacob shows tremendous wisdom for doing this by seeking God first. In chapter 46, we're going to continue on in verse 2. It says, And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and their wagons, which Pharaoh had sent unto them to carry him. And then we're going to skip down to verse number 29. And Joseph... made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And so we see a beautiful reunion. And in chapter 47, look in verse 5. So we see here that there's been this beautiful reunion, and now he's taking him to Pharaoh. He's taking the whole family to Pharaoh. And in verse 5 it says, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. And the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of my pilgrimage." That statement in verse 9 is the one I want us to look at today. It says, "Few and evils have the years of my life been." The title of this message is Dash Mark. And I'm not going to tell you why I'm titling this Dash Mark just yet. But at the end of the message, I'll explain it to you and it'll make sense. But let's pray and we'll ask God to bless this, all right? God, I thank you so much for today. And Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this challenge. Lord, I thank you for just the ability to come to church and that you've given us purpose. You've given us a chance to work for you, to serve you, to love you. And God, I ask that we would do that and that we would commit ourselves to it and commit our hearts to it. And now, Lord, I ask that you'd be with each heart here in this building now. And Lord, help it to be convicted. Help us to do more for you, Lord. I thank you so much for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Few and evils have the years been in my life. That's an interesting statement. We see it in other parts of the Bible. We see it in Job a couple times where he says, "For we are but yesterday and know nothing because our days upon the earth are a shadow." In Job 9:25 it says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good." In Job 14:1 it says, Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." We see that also in the New Testament in James chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Our lives are coming to an end. Eventually, all of us here, we're going to die. And, you know, for some of us, it's closer. For some of us, it's further away. But we don't know that. And we can't gauge that on age either, because some people, they pass away before what we consider before their time at a younger age. But we all are careening towards this one point, the point of death. And it's just honestly a reality that we should contemplate often. It is a truth that we need to embrace. And we're here for a short time, and we, like Jacob, say, it is few and evil. Jacob's life was filled with heartbreak. It was filled with lies and deceit. And I think about what it says here, how he says that he was 130 years old. And the man that's 130-year-old says, life is short. Our lives are going to be shorter than that, for sure. Unless you guys have some sort of like miracle thing that I don't know about. But if you guys do, let me know. That'd be kind of cool. I think that it is important that when we view and when we contemplate the brevity of life, that it causes us to evaluate what we are doing in our day-to-day activities, what our ventures are, what our purpose is, what we're seeking after. The average life expectancy in the United States is 77.28 years old. So some of us are younger than 77. Some of you guys are in overtime, if you can say it that way. Bonus round. But, you know, it's a blessing, honestly. Any amount of time that God gives us here. But that concept of death is something that we need to keep in mind, because it is a translation into the next life. Because after death, you have two locations that you're going. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that all is dependent on if you put your faith in Jesus and if you've repented of your sins and if you're saved. And that's the only way you're going to heaven. And other than that, there's only one place for you, and that's judgment. Turn in with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. My parents, we were middle class. My grandpa, he was, whenever he was growing up, he was poor. And I'm talking poor, if you know what I mean. Like, he was born during the Depression era, and he always used to joke and say, we were so poor that we didn't even know that there was a Depression. And so it was bad. But you know, my grandpa, he was a hardworking man. He was a frugal man. He tried to always stretch that dollar as far as it would go. You know, he was the kind of guy, whenever I'd go and visit his house, you know, I'd go in the refrigerator and try to find, you know, the butter. But I had to go through 42 other containers because he kept everything in butter jars. You know, everything was either Country Crock or I can't believe it's not butter. And, you know, it was all in there because he was too cheap to buy Tupperware. And so that's just one thing. I mean, I think it's crafty. I think it's, ingenuity. But that was who he was. He was a very crafty man. He was wise when it came to working with his hands. He was a businessman. And, you know, he was, you know, you could say he was a borderline hoarder, but, you know, I would just say he was more of a collector. Like, he had certain things that he collected, and, you know, that made him happy. But he was a hard worker. He built both of his houses, one in Florida, one in North Carolina, basically by himself. He made them both without AC, so he wouldn't have to pay the AC bill, but that's just, I don't know about that. But the last house that he built, he was 60 years old. Like, just to give you perspective, he built with his hands in his 60s era there. And so, overall, though, he was a very wise man. And I've been thinking about him a lot lately because his birthday was July 2nd, and that's coming up soon. And he passed away last year at 92 years old. And he taught me a lot of things. He taught my father a lot of things, and I lived with him, with my parents. We all lived together for most of my life, actually. And I remember one statement specifically that he always would say. He said, waste not, want not. Waste not, want not. And that always stuck with me. Because if you waste things, you're always going to want for more. But if you save things, it's good. And if God gives you something, one thing he always showed me was that if God gives you something, that's your responsibility to take care of. That's your responsibility to use wisely. And he said not to squander it, don't lose it. But if God gives you something, you take care of it. And God has given us each a thing. It's very fragile, and it's very small. And it's life. And it's something that comes and goes very quickly. But it's a gift from God, and he expects us to use it wisely. He expects us to make the most of it. But our lives, they consist of two things. They consist of our body and of time. Those are the two elements that we work with. Everything that we do in our body, we work through in time. Everything is done in time. And that time is short and time is fleeting. We are given 24 hours a day. That's it. 24 hours a day. You have to sleep during that time too, so you actually have an even smaller amount of time. And you have to do everything that you have to do in that day, in that small little period of time. And my question to you is, what are you doing with your 24 hours? Are you seeking God, or are you seeking the world? Can you sit here and say, I'm spending time, and I'm doing what is pleasing to the Lord? It's a simple question to ask yourself, but it's a very challenging question to ask yourself. You know, so many of us, we'd have to say, no, I'm not doing what I could be doing for God. I could be doing more. And that's a challenging thing, and it's a convicting thing because we all could be doing more in some small aspect. But God, you know, he's given us time, he's given us this church, he's given us the people around us, and he's given us all special gifts. And, you know, he wants us to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose, when Jesus came, what was it? I came to seek and to save that which were lost. And then he also says that before he leaves, he gives us the Great Commission. He says, I want you to go and tell and teach. He also gives us the two greatest commandments in the Bible, which are to love God with all thy heart. And he also says to love thy neighbor as thyself. So he gives us these things to do. And that is our purpose. and our purpose should be to serve God. And I've heard people say, I don't know if how I would react if I heard somebody say this, but they say, you know, soul winning and ministry, that's for the pastor to do. Wrong. If you're a blood-bought, born-again Christian, it is your job. It is your job to go out and evangelize. It is your job to minister to people. It is your job to love people. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just a vocational Christian's worker job. It is all of our jobs. And you know, we each have that little niche. We each have something that God has gifted us for. And some people are like, no, I'm not gifted with it. I'm not good at anything. If you think that, you're wrong. Because God has made you. He's given you a past. He's given you abilities within yourself. And he says, okay, I've given you these abilities, and I want to use them. And if you say, well, I don't know what those abilities are, jump in. Seek the Lord, and he will show them to you. We each have a specific gift in a specific area. Everybody is good at something. That's something my dad always said. Everybody's good at something. And you know, whether we know it or not. God is not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. All right? Can we amen that? He's looking for your availability. He wants you to be open. He's not looking for the smartest, best-looking, you know, ultra-godly person. He's just looking for somebody that's a willing servant that says, here, my Lord, send me. Let me do it, God. I don't know what I'm good at. God, I want to serve you in any capacity. That's what God wants to say. We heard it the other day from Brother Doyle, and we heard it in a message the other day about seeking first the kingdom of God and saying, I surrender, God. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. To lay our lives out there is what God wants us to do consistently, over and over and over again, to be available to people. There is so many people out there that just need to know the love of God, that just need to hear the gospel. There's so many people out there, and it's our job to do that. And God wants us to seek after it, and he wants us to be that yielded servant. I think about Moses. This is one of those verses that God used to transform my life whenever he called me to preach, because I used to be like, I'm still kind of an introvert, but like, I used to be like hyper introvert, like people panic, you know, that kind of thing. And so when God called me to preach, I was like, man, I can't do that. But I remember Moses, what happened to him. And I try to tell that to people because Moses says, you know, I'm of a slow tongue, and I'm, you know, and he says all that about how he can't speak correctly. And you know what God says? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the deaf or the dumb or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go. And it was like right there, God went, it doesn't matter if you're deaf, dumb, or blind, I can use you. God can use everybody, and it doesn't matter your age either. I remember a man, his name was Don Trott. He's passed away now. He was in the church that I go to in Ocala. He used to sit in the back right-hand corner, and he would amen everything that every time the pastor would take a breath, he would say an amen. But he would also, anytime you had any little bit of trouble, he'd say, come here, Brother Beam, come here. He's a little short guy like this. Come here, Brother Beam. And he'd pray with me right there. He sometimes would pray with me two or three times while we're talking in one conversation. He was just a godly man, but he was also a soul winner. And he would sit, this is like an older guy, he's like in his 70s or 80s, and he would tell me, all right, I've been praying about it, my goal is 15 people this year. I'd be like, 15 people? And he's like, I want to see 15 people saved. And he would not stop until he's seen 15 people saved. And sometimes he would go over. And I think the last year he said, I want to see 23 people saved. But he passed away before he was able to reach that goal. But he passed out tracts everywhere he went. So we actually don't know if he reached that goal or not. But I want God to show me if he did. But it doesn't matter about your age. God wants to use you. There was a fella in my church. He loved to go out and he loved to soul win. He loved to tell people about Jesus, but he could barely walk. So you know what he did? He did four houses a week. On his little walker, he'd go one house, two houses, three houses. He'd get tired, go back to his car, and that was it. But he did it, and he kept going. And it was small, but it's what he could do. And I think it pleased the Lord because it's what he could do. And I've heard too much in life. I can't. I've heard too much in life because of I can't. And there's so many excuses, and I believe that it's rooted in pride. I believe that it's rooted in worldliness and unfaithfulness. You know, we can very quickly justify our disobedience and you know, deviation from what is right. But honestly, what excuse can actually hold up to God, to the command of God? What excuse is good enough for that? Answer, none. There is no excuse. If God's told you to do something, it's the right thing to do and you need to do it. You know, the devil in the flesh, it's right there. And it's right there and it wants to give you every excuse not to do something. And the devil, that's exactly where he wants you. He can't destroy you sometimes, you know, because God says, okay, you can't have this servant, you can't touch his body. But you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to make you completely unused. He wants to make you inactive. If he can render you useless, you're just as good as dead. God wants you to be used. The devil doesn't want that. What good is a soldier that never goes to battle? What good is a farmer that never goes into the field? What good is a Christian that doesn't serve God? My friend and I were challenged about a year ago with a particular statement. The statement is, what are you doing for God right now? And I was like, okay, that's a tough one. What are you doing for God right now? Because it's quite revealing. Because you have to ask yourself, what am I doing for God right now? Not what have I done for God yesterday? What did I do for God, you know, last year or 10 years ago? It's what am I doing for God today? And that's a real challenge to us. Because it makes us pinpoint where our heart is. It makes us pinpoint what our reality actually is. And we have a country that's filled with used to Christians. I hate when I go out and I talk to people and I hear them say, I give them a tract or something at a gas station and they're like, oh, I used to hand these out, or I used to go to church, or I used to pray. You know, I used to read my Bible. They say all these things. And sometimes I ask them why. And sometimes they give me some, you know, I ask them why they don't do it. And sometimes they just give me some lame excuse. Or sometimes they lie to me. Or sometimes they say, you know, I'm sorry. And they apologize to me and they're very ashamed. And I think to myself, I usually don't say it, but I think to myself, I say, it's not me who you should apologize to. It's God. Because ultimately, you're going to be responsible for what you do on this earth to God, not to me. So don't apologize to me. Apologize to God and get it right. You know, I want to say that. I should probably start saying that. But, you know, sometimes it's better to just harness a good relationship before teaching. But, you know, it's something that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing for God right now? And one day, what are we going to have to answer for before God? Are we going to have to say, God, I'm sorry that I've wasted my life? Am I sorry that I sought things for myself and that I only sought for myself? Is it something that we're going to say? Are we going to say, you know, Lord, I've done the best that I can. I've given you my time. I've given you my energy, my money, my thoughts, my prayer life. I've given you everything that I can. That's a life worth living. Evil, and few and evil are the days of our lives. You know, we don't really live that long, and bad things happen to us and through us. And another thing to be cautious of is just because bad things are happening in our life doesn't give us an excuse not to do things for God. Because that's so easy to get stuck in that trap where, oh, this is happening. That's why I can't. Once again, I can't. And we make excuses of why we're not serving God, of why we're not giving God our best. And it's not good enough. There's no good reason to shortchange God. It is our reasonable service. But tonight, I want to remind you guys that God is very merciful. Can you amen that? Amen? God is very merciful. And this is not me throwing lightning bolts. Like I said, this message is for me. This message isn't to guilt us into action. This message isn't to make you depressed. Rather, it's to fuel you. It's to fuel you to say, okay, I'm spending X amount of time here, and now I'm going to dedicate that time, instead of to this worldly philosophy, to this worldly thing, I'm going to now move it to something godly. I'm going to now spend my time, instead of excelling myself, excelling God and His purpose. And, you know, It is something that we need to always be updating, always going back to and checking, okay, where's my focus? What am I seeking after? And, you know, our center focus in life should be on God and the things of God. I was very encouraged the other day in the college and career class and the young married couples was that we went around and we shared our testimonies, our salvation testimony, and we said where we were at. And one really cool thing that really encouraged me was that some of the folks said, you know, I work at such and such a job, and that is my ministry. And that encouraged me, because that means that they're thinking about their life the correct way. They're thinking, okay, I am in the world, I am doing a service in the world to get money to live, but I'm also in service to God. And I'm going to make sure that His will is done. And His will is for you to go to that job and to evangelize to the people and to show the love of God to all those people. Everyone you come into contact with, that's your ministry. That's who you are called to preach. Now, if you're with me in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13, and then we'll close shortly after. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The world needs you guys. The world needs all of us. They need to see that light. Because out there, there's just darkness. Out there, there's sin. There's hopelessness. They look to eternity as a black hole. But we have a chance. We have a chance to impact not just their day-to-day lives, to live righteously, but to go to heaven one day. To live an eternal life with God. To reconcile their sinful state to God, to reconnect that relationship. We have that possibility. We have that opportunity. And it's everywhere. Honestly, just look around. There's people everywhere. Everywhere you go, you look around. You look on the hilltops. You look in the grocery stores. You look at the gas stations. They're everywhere. And it burdens my heart because I go to places like that and I see the masses of people and I think, how many are going to hell? And it really, it lights a fire in me because I want to go out and tell. But also it hurts me because I know I can't do it myself. And I fear talking to people, like I said earlier. But I have to pray for boldness as Paul did. And we have to pray for boldness as a church. We have to pray for boldness that we go out and we reach these people so that we can build up the church, so that more people can go to heaven. God has a feast set up and He's got seats that need to be filled. And we're the ones that help fill them. So I named the title of this message Dash Mark because like I was saying that I was thinking about my grandpa earlier and I was thinking about his tombstone. And it showed July 2nd, 1930, and then I forget his exact death date. But it's funny because you show his birth date and his death date, but then in the middle, it's just a little dash mark. I was thinking, man, his whole life was boiled down to a little dash mark. All of our lives are just going to be little dash marks in the map of history. What are you guys going to do with it? Are you going to make it count? Or are you going to live for yourself? Few and evil are the days of our lives. What are you going to do for God? What are you doing for God right now? Are you filling the spaces of time? Are you utilizing your time for God or for yourself? It's a question and it's a challenge. And I pray and I ask that you guys would contemplate that of how you could manage your time maybe better. How you could maybe do more for God. Maybe some people in your family, maybe some people at your job that you could reach with the gospel. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge, but It's what we have to do, and it's the right thing to do. So what are you doing with your dash mark? That's my question. All right. We're going to pray, and then I'd like to just take a moment and just have us take a second and evaluate where we are in prayer. In Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you for... ask you for guidance, because we are lambs and we get lost in the thickets, we get distracted, but God, you are so good to us and you constantly are seeking us. You constantly want us to get back into the fold and you constantly want us to seek your face. Lord, I ask that if there's anybody here today that they're misusing their time and they're seeking their own and they're not even worrying about you, God, that they would. And Lord, I ask that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would. And that they would seek somebody and say, you know, I'm not sure that I know I'm going to heaven. And that they would ask somebody and that they would get saved today. Lord, I ask that you'd be with us now as we contemplate how we're using our time. And Lord, I ask that you would give us a vision for the future in our own lives so that we would know what you want from us. And how you want us to use our time for you. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. I thank you for giving us the gifts of life. Lord, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.